Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
We're going to get straight into it because I got a whole lot of stuff I want to talk to you about today. I have 10 points, but don't be scared because I'm going to run through them. They're like 10 little appetizers for you to go home and then work out with the Lord, okay, which one of these do I really need to work on and, you know, just learn a little bit more and go a little bit deeper in. I'm going to be teaching from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13 today. It is famous as the love chapter. Somebody say the love chapter. Get some Barry White on that love. Sweet, sweet love. So it's famous actually because you'll hear this scripture I'm about to quote quite often quoted at weddings and in relation to a marriage relationship. However, 1 Corinthians 13 was not written to newlyweds or married people as such. Of course, it can be applied to that because every scripture in the Bible is not just one principle. It's not one facet. It's not one dimensional. But the original intent of this scripture was it was written to the church on how they should love one another. So the Apostle Paul started a church in Corinth, and Corinth was kind of like the world in the sense that everybody was jacked up and dysfunctional. And he literally had to teach them how to love people right. He had to write an instruction letter to the church in Corinth because they were fighting with each other and there was dissension and there was contention and there were divisions and people were getting all superior and puffed up with pride and saying, because I have a prophetic gift, you need to bow your knee at my holy throne. I mean, they were just all kinds of jacked up. And so then Paul speaks in the midst of a very dysfunctional church and he tells you, I want to break it down and show you what a loving church really looks like. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles or just watch the screens because I've blended two versions together. This is the Leanne version. I got the Message for the first half and the NIV for the second because I feel like it just works so well together, like peas and carrots. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. Doesn't matter how many words you don't flub and how much of the dictionary you can quote and how great an actor you are, if what you're saying is not tainted with love in all the best ways, it's like the sound of a creaky gate. If I speak God's word with power and I have a power ministry, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, what does it say? What? Oh, man. All right, keep going. If I give everything I own to the poor, if I am the missionary to end all missionaries, and I devote every cent to charitable and benevolent causes, and I even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, I would think then, okay, all right, give this person the crown and the prize. But then Paul goes on to say, but if I don't love, I've got nowhere. Imagine being burned on the stake and giving all your money away only to be told you got nowhere because you didn't have love. That's a bad day. So no matter what I say, and the world puts a lot of stock in what people say, what I believe, now, do you really believe it if you're not doing it? And what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not easily angered. And maybe some of you are prophesying and speaking those things that aren't as though they are, but that's all good. It keeps no record of wrongs. And how many wives were once like me, where you literally had a CSI file of every indiscretion your husband had ever done, ready to pull it up at any given time and slap the file on the desk and remind them that they are a repeat offender? Well, the Bible says that that's not loving. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. See, quite often in church life, we can esteem the giftings of God and not the character. So we can just bow at the footstool of the person who has the prophetic gifter and can prophesy the paint off a wall. And man, they've got the discernment of spirits and they can point out everybody else's demons. And they got all this going on. But Paul's saying, actually, I don't want you to be taken with all that kind of stuff. Because if they have all that, but they're not loving, then they've missed it all together. So here he is speaking to the church as they're caught up in, you know, who's who in the Christian zoo. And he's like, man, you guys have missed it. It's all about love. So I'm going to break it down. The title of my message is Love Wins. Love Wins. And we could also call this the Big Ten, because I'm going to talk about the 10 characteristics of what a loving church looks like. Again, remember, this letter by Paul was written to you and I. It was written to the church body. The first one is love is patient. And I'm going to be honest with you, because I always am. I am so grateful that there was not a demand put on me to be perfect immediately. If you had have met me in 1992, when I was a new bride, you would not want me anywhere near leading the Cherish Women's Ministry, just saying. You'd be like, get that woman away from my wife, Toot Sweet. Because I was jacked up. I'm telling you, I am so grateful for patient leaders who loved me where I was at. And quite often in church, people will come in and they'll get saved. And yes, the Bible says that all who are in Christ are a new creation. But quite often it takes a little bit of time for our behavior to take up with the change, to catch up with the change that took place in our heart. And I definitely was one of those people. I mean, I got up to all kinds of crazy as a new wife, and yet I had leaders who loved me enough, who let me have a bad day occasionally and didn't make everything a meeting every time I had an indiscretion. I mean, nobody ever can flourish in a culture of criticism. Have you seen the parents that are continually nitpicking their kids? Yes. Always nitpicking. You'd be perfect. Wake up in the morning, you better be perfect. Because when you're not perfect, I'm going to point out your imperfections. They spit all the peas out really forcefully. And these poor kids, they grow up and they've got no self-confidence because they're told their whole lives that what they're thinking is not the right thing. And they're so in fear of making a mistake. They don't know who they are. They're rigid. They're stuck. Those poor people. I want to tell you, in God's church, you are allowed to have a bad day. And you are allowed to be on that potter's wheel. And we're not going to judge you because you look a little bit misshapen before you become the perfect vessel that God created you to be. I mean, this is the image that God gives us. I am the potter. You are the clay. And I tell you what, that clay can look a little bit funky on its way to becoming the vessel that God intended it to be. And I pray in our church that we love people enough not to judge their funk, but go, hey, they may not be where they need to be, but thank God they're not where I used to be. And think about this. This is a really good perspective to have as you're judging that 20-year-old millennial who came in from a broken home and doesn't have all his ish together. Where were you at the same stage and the same age? Man, it's easy for me to sit here at 44 and judge everybody according to the revelation I have had, but nobody has the same story. My gosh, and you can't rate progress with other people. I was raised in a Christian home. I was raised by two parents that love me and love each other and modeled a pretty healthy, functional family life. So for me to turn around and put the same expectations on people who have not had the blessing and privilege of my lifestyle and upbringing is so wicked and so wrong. Love is patient. The greatest gift we can give one another is patience as we become who God has created us to be. Can somebody say amen? Right, number two, I told you we're going to be fast, so we're going to get through this. This is my third turn. My third turn preaching this. Love is kind. Here's what kindness is, if I could kind of distill it down. Kindness is loving people more than we love the rules. And wasn't Jesus so brilliant at this? When we see in the book of John, chapter number 8, he's met with a woman who was caught in adultery and they drag her into the church. Did you all know that? Jesus was preaching in the temple and they drag this woman in. Okay, she's probably naked. At best, she's grabbed a sheet on the way out and she's ashamed and she feels vulnerable and exposed. And people are around her saying, this woman, her actions are deserving of death. Kill her, kill her. But I love how kind Jesus was. Now, he didn't say she's done nothing wrong. He didn't pretend that she wasn't in sin. The Bible says he got down and looking at the woman, seeing no one but the woman. Isn't that amazing? That's what kindness is. I get down to where you're at and I'm not distracted by other the seemingly more important people around me. I'm not distracted by all the monkeys and all the voices. I'm looking at you. Who's left to condemn you? No one, sir. Then I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That's what kindness is. The Bible says that it's the goodness or the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. And we're living in a world that has a saying of, well, truth hurts, honey, and I'm just going to tell it like it is. We know what, actually the Bible doesn't say truth should hurt, it says truth liberates. Truth sets free. And the truth that we as God's kids should be extending to the world around us and to each other, let's just start with each other, all right? To each other is truth that is born out of the womb of love. Truth that is born out of the womb of kindness. It wasn't, what, maybe 2 weeks after I arrived in this country that I decided to go on a trip to visit a really popular, kind of famous church here in California. And because I was about to embark upon church planting myself, and I wanted to see how everything worked over here, I wanted to get ideas, I wanted to kind of get a reading of what to expect, I went to this church that I'd heard so much about, and took me like 2 hours to get there, and I'm in my minivan and driving on what felt like the wrong side of the road. With three screaming children, my husband's away, I'm on my own, and like by the grace of God alone, I arrive there without killing myself or other people. With three children, I pull in, I find a parking space, I walk into, we'll try to walk into the building, I have a child hanging off each limb. I'm bedraggled and frazzled and wearied, and as I'm walking into trying to walk into the doors of the church, there was an usher standing there. And the first thing she said to me was, you can't bring your children in here. And you know those people that love rules more than they love people? You know, and just as an FYI, if you don't like people, don't become a greeter. For the life of me, I do not understand why you would want to be a greeter if you have the personality of a viper. Don't do it. Don't do it. Go count Manny out the back or something, I bet. But don't be with the people. And so, honestly, her harshness, I felt like, I'm going to cry. I'm so embarrassed, but I'm going to cry. And how good is our God? God sees us in our distress. And all of a sudden, along came a woman who I like to call an angel. And she came alongside and she said, hey, we've got a magnificent kids' church. Would you like me to show you where it is? Come, let me take you. And she stood with me as I checked my kids in and got everything taken care of. And then she sat with me in church. She took what could have actually made me want to run screaming from the house of God and made it a really pleasant experience. Man, I tell you what, kindness is more important than anything else. We are never more like Jesus than when we're being kind. You know, we can't control a lot of the atmospheres in this world today, but we can control the atmosphere that emanates from us. And I've made a decision that I'm always wanting to be someone who emanates an atmosphere of kindness and welcome. The first time I met Tommy Barnett, I'll never forget it. It was 20 years ago. Now, ironically, he is now my son's grandfather-in-law. My son married Tommy Barnett's granddaughter. The first time I met him, 20 years ago, Pastor Jürgen and I were invited to a backroom situation at a conference. The pastor who was running the conference said, "Hey guys, come out and have a drink, have a cup of coffee with some of the pastors in the back room." And Pastor Jürgen and I were very aware that we were the least notable people in that room. So we were kind of just standing awkwardly against the wall, like trying to pretend like we weren't awkward, that we weren't wallflowers, looking at each other and laughing and trying to look normal. And everybody was talking to each other, of course. They all knew each other. At that point, I would say Tommy Barnett was the most notable person in that room. And all of a sudden, as Jürgen and I are standing there awkwardly trying not to be awkward, Pastor Tommy walks up and extends his hand. He goes, "Hey, I've never met you guys before. I'm Tommy Barnett." And I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I know who you are. Johnny Cash wrote a song about you. I'm thinking this in my head. And then he starts to talk to us for the next 10 minutes. It was so welcoming. And I'm telling you, I left that room thinking, Jesus, make me more like Tommy Barnett. I want to be like him. And at the end of the conversation, I said to him, "Pastor Tommy, oh my gosh, I just loved meeting you." And he said to me, "Yes, I love you too." Because he thought I said, "Tommy Barnett, I love you." And how amazing is this? So if that were true, I would have been acting like a stage 5 clinger, like a stalker. And because he's so kind, he was wanting to disarm that. "Yes, I love you too." How beautiful. Jesus, make me like Tommy Barnett. I want to exude an atmosphere around my life of kindness. When I think of one of the biggest blights on humanity right now, it is rejection. Oh, people live in fear of it. Many people, everything they do is living out of a fear of being rejected. Man, we can do something about that. We can be kind people that exude the love of God to the world around us that has not been loved right. Can somebody say amen? All right, point number 3. Love does not envy. Envy and jealousy are at odds with God's type of love. Do you know that envy is a type of hatred? And broken people will hate people who are living whole. And here's what I've come to realize, that somebody else's blessing is not my cursing. Somebody else's praise is not my criticism. Somebody else's promotion is not my demotion. And yet us, with our twisted philosophies, sometimes we can see it as that. We see someone getting praised, and for some reason, we take it as our personal criticism. How jacked up! How ridiculous! The Bible says this. It says, "I want you to be the kind of people that rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." But we're in a culture right now that we have to very much strongly resist, that wants to rejoice when people weep and weep when people rejoice. We got to be better than that in God's house. So when that person gets up on stage and they talk about their miracle, oh, I was believing God for that miracle house, and it was down to 5 people, and it looked hopeless, and it looked like it was over, but then God came through and we got the house. Praise God. But many of us on the outside, oh, we're good at saying the right thing. Oh, praise God. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul and all that is within me. We could say all the right things. Bless you, brother. But then on the inside, we're like the Wicked Witch of the West. I'm melting. Ah, what a world. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs says, envy is like rottenness or cancer to the bones. You know why you have to deal with envy? Because envy is going to hurt you. It'll hurt you. And guess what? What God did for them, he can do for you. Their blessing isn't a threat. It's a testimony. It's a testimony that what God did for them, He can and wants to do for you too. Don't see their blessing as a threat. See it as a testimony of what God can do. Love does not envy. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Point number four. We're racing through them. Remember, appetizers. You can take this home. Love is not proud. Ooh, ow. That's a stingy one. That's a stingy one. Here's the thing about pride. It can't ask for help or assistance. Pride will sit in church with arms folded, acting like you'd be anywhere else but here. And do I have to listen to that happy woman on stage in the skinny jeans? I don't know many scriptures, but I do know the one in Corinthians where Paul said women should be silent in the church. And so we sit there with our arms folded. And guess what? If you come in expecting nothing, you're going to get the level of your expectation. You're going to get nothing. So here's the thing. I turn up to church and I incline my ear. And I've yet to sit in a meeting that I didn't get one golden nugget from. When you have a spirit of humility, when you understand that love is humble, love is not proud, love is not puffed up, you have the benefit of being as smart as the smartest person in this room. Oh, that's thrilling for me. I didn't go to college, but some of you guys did. That's a blessing to me because I can learn what you know if I have a humble heart. You may come in here completely dysfunctional and jacked up and have had the worst examples in your natural family. But when you come into the family of God and you hear people speak on the wisdom of how to keep a relationship together, you can be as smart as they are if you have a humble heart. Here's what the Bible says about a foolish man. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter number 5, verse 13 to 14, I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers. You know, here's the benefit. We can teach each other. We were just at a marriage retreat over the weekend, and I sat there taking notes and gleaning from the wisdom that came forth from the stage. It wasn't Jürgen and I doing every session because God can only speak to one person. How one-dimensional would that life be? Imagine if you only knew what Jürgen and I knew. That would be a bit sad. I thank God for a Colin Higginbottom. I thank God for a Sam Mollenpah. I thank God that you have the wisdom that I don't have. I can come in here dumb, but the people with the good ideas can help me if I submit myself. How good is that? That's good news today. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who have instructed me. And friends, when you live like this, you only hurt yourself. I was on the verge of ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. And this is the sad part. This isn't just someone out in the world who is prideful. This is someone sitting in the church. But they come in with their arms folded. You can't teach me nothing. Man, don't rob yourself. Come in and incline your ear. Open your heart to what the Lord wants to tell you. And make yourself teachable. Not just from one person, but you'll find that you'll be sat next to people that have got things, gold on the inside of them, that they're going to teach you too. Don't think that the only place you can learn in church is from what comes out on this stage. You're going to have some encounters in the foyer if you want them. You're going to have some encounters in Connect Group if you want them. You're going to go to Pathfinders. You're going to have some encounters with God, and you're going to get wisdom that you may not currently possess in Jesus' name. Love is not proud. Can I take it a little bit deeper? Can you apologize? Because prideful people have a real problem with apologizing. And now I want to ask you this question. Have you apologized lately? And the reason I ask that is because, is it because you haven't done anything wrong? Or is it because you can't apologize? We're not allowed to show weakness to the Russians. We don't apologize. I can't think of a better relational repair kit than an apology. I really can't. Honestly, you can argue till you're blue in the face and give all the excuses you want, but nothing does the job better than an apology. Oh, some of you probably need to be thinking now who you need to call on the way home. I know I do. I'm coming, baby, I'm coming. And listen, when I talk about an apology, it's not a, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And an apology doesn't end with the word but. Pride will want to put a but on something that should not have a but. Keep the but out of your apologies and you'll find that your relationships will flourish in the way that God intended. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Greatest way to fillet another human is to dishonor them, especially publicly. And I want it to ring out loud and clear today. We don't publicly correct and criticize people. That is behind closed doors business. That ain't anybody else's beeswax, as we say in Australia. That's between you and the individual. Because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Love does not dishonor. Love knows timing. To honor someone is to know the timing of when to speak up and when to shut up. And you'll find we have a culture here at C3 Church of honor, and it may sicken you at first. Again, it's because you haven't eaten it before, but you're going to get used to it. We're going to honor people. We're going to encourage people. Any fool can point out the dirt in someone's life, but it takes a real man or woman of God who operates in love that can pull out the gold in Jesus' name. We don't uncover people. And I am quite saddened by the dialogue in both political parties in this nation right now. The dishonor on both ends. It grieves the heart of God. When we see somebody's nakedness, we are not to bring in our friends and point and have a little look and see. Again, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. If we see nakedness, you know what a Christian does who knows how to love? They cover. They cover with mercy. They cover with grace. They cover with forgiveness. They cover with correct teaching and leading that person in the ways of the Lord. We do not uncover and unnecessarily embarrass people because of their weakness and their sin. I love the story in the book of Genesis of Noah. Noah was, you know, chosen of God to save the remnant of humanity. And man, we think we have trouble getting our three kids in the minivan to get them to the school yard. Imagine being Noah, having to get two of every kind of animal into an ark. And he's got this time frame as the little sprinkles are coming down. He's rushing these feral cats and these rhinos and mating panthers. He's trying to get them all in there. And then he's got his wife, God bless Noah, and she's probably asking a million questions to which he has no answers to. But she keeps going and going and going. And then the wife and the kids and the whole nine, and the Bible says that he endured all that, he got through it. It was about a year, this process, he's in this boat, by the time that the flood waters subsided. First thing he does when he gets out, he plants a vineyard. He plants a vineyard. He starts growing grapes so he can make wine. That should kind of give you a bit of an indication of, you know, that year in the ark for Noah. He plants a vineyard, and the Bible says, and once the fruit's ripe, he makes wine, and he drinks so much that he passes out in his tent. I mean, look, if there is any man who deserved a drink, it was this man, okay? No judgment here. Bible says that he drank so much that he passed out naked in his tent. In his tent, mind you. Wasn't naked in the public square, in his tent. Bible says that his son Ham walked in, saw his nakedness. Instead of doing the right thing and go, yeah, dad's just having a bad day. I'll see if he's all right in the morning. Covers him up and walks out. No, 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 no. The Bible says he gets his two brothers and he says, come and look at dad. I'm going to extract the honor from my father right now. I'm going to dishonor. You know, when Noah wakes up, and the Bible says actually that Noah's other two sons came in and walked in backwards so they could not see their father's nakedness and covered him with a blanket and then walked out. In other words, we saw it. Dad's having a bad day. We're going to forget about it. Deleted. Okay? But not Ham. But here's the funny thing. When Noah wakes up, God is not angry with Noah for getting drunk. He's upset with Ham You uncovered your father's nakedness, so there's going to be a curse on your son because God could not curse him because God had already blessed Noah and his sons. So that curse fell upon Canaan, Ham's son. I'm telling you, you don't want to mess with this. You don't want to mess with dishonor. You don't want to mess with judgment. You don't want to mess with uncovering. You do not want to mess with it because you do not want the harvest of what that will bring you. Love does not dishonor others. Point number six, love is not self-seeking. Fast track to loneliness. You want to hear on how to have no friends? Lean in. Make your life all about you. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I preached a message and I said, I hate it when I hear from the stage pastors who go, it's not about you. And I stand by that and I believe it 100%. However, it's not just about you. We live in a world full of other people. And so here's the thing about love. Love, if it's not self-seeking, the God type of love, needs to be a little bit flexible. Oh, we got to be able to make some compromises. Not the kind that, you know, matter, but the little kind. Just, you know, some of those compromises that, hey, look, if I do this, it's not going to make any difference. But because love is not self-seeking, I'm going to be flexible. I'm going to do a couple of things that I may be a little bit uncomfortable with. Like in my example, eat salmon. So I hated salmon, right? Hated it, okay? So we got invited by a couple from our church over for dinner. And I walked in and straight away, I mean, I could tell they had gone to so much trouble. Flowers were in vases. The house was spotless. Candles were lit. The children had been threatened that they better be on their best behavior. And I walk in and I walk into the kitchen and she's so excited because she'd made this fancy salmon. She's been working all day. Now imagine if I sat down at the table and said, I don't like salmon. I would have brutalized that woman. She spent weeks planning this night. Like I'm going to sit there and go, oh no, thank you. Just give me a crust of bread and a glass of water because I don't care for salmon. You know what I like more than anything? People. So it means that I'm going to actually have to like some things that maybe aren't my preference in order to love people right. And you know the miracle thing in this whole story? I actually like salmon now. I feel like God was like, because of your selfless love, I'm going to make your taste buds respond favorably to this dish. And I order it all the time now. I've literally had someone say, you know, I've said to someone, hey, do you want to come out? I have a coffee. Let's hang out. Let's have a coffee. Oh, no. I'm more of a juice person. I'm thinking to myself, okay, offer's rescinded because this is not about the beverage. Because clearly you're all about you. If you want a lonely life, seek your own way. Seek your own preferences. Another way we can be self-seeking is, do we make everybody else dance around our moods? Ooh, love is not self-seeking. So, for example, you've had an argument with your husband or wife on the way to your best friend's party, and you're hating him. Like if you had a blunt force weapon in your hand, that man would be down for the count. But instead of getting yourself together and realizing, I'm going to my best friend's party, she's been planning this for months, she's so excited I'm coming, I'm meant to do a speech. Instead of doing that, someone who seeks their own will walk into the room, grab the Merlot, walk into the corner and start swirling that thing like a witch's brew. Bring in their frost into an environment that should be celebratory, cutting the atmosphere like a knife. Love doesn't do that. Love pretends they're having fun at a party, even though in their head they're thinking murderous thoughts toward their husband. But I don't want to be disingenuous. Oh, we need you to be every now and then, honey, just to keep the peace, all right? We don't mind if every now and then you have to fake it till you make it. And like me, maybe when you get your act together, you'll realize, well, actually, I don't hate him as much as I thought I did, and you'll have some fun. Love is willing to be inconvenienced. Don't make everyone dance around you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says this. If you need a scripture just to seal the deal, I got one for you. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In other words, I'm going to be real happy when you're happy. It's not just about me. I realize that I live in a world full of other people. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Selah. Love does not dishonor others. Amen. Point number 7, love is not easily angered. Love is not triggered. Love is not easily offended. Love is not sensitive. So right now, we're living in a generation that has been labeled the snowflake generation. Generation of people who melt under the slightest bit of heat. Here's the thing. We can't blame the millennials for that. It's actually not a millennial condition. It's a human condition. And we are all susceptible to snowflakeness. And here's the thing that I feel like we need to get right. We need to learn to discern the difference between a loving rebuke and an attack. I think we have an overlove with the term haters. You don't have as many haters as you think you do. You may have a few disagreeers. You may have a few people that want to bring the truth to you in love, but they're not hating on you. In fact, they love you enough to tell you what nobody else has been game enough to tell you. So just recently, and I'm an animal lover, I had a dragonfly caught in my house. And this thing was enormous. It was more dragon than fly. It was huge. Okay. And I'm one of those people that loves animals. So I still can't go on walks and see dying snails without feeling a little twinge in my heart. Oh no, we didn't get to the garden before the sun came up. Why? And you know when you pass on the road, somebody's hit a squirrel? I'm like, oh my gosh, no. Say a little prayer. Squirrel heaven. So I'm having this moment in my own house where we got this dragonfly, and I swear it had a stinger like about 3 inches long. And I was trying to help it. So it was at the picture window, big old window, looking out. It could see freedom. It wanted freedom so bad. He's trying so bad to buzz his little way through that glass. Couldn't happen. I had the key to his freedom, but I couldn't get close enough to set him free because I was afraid of being stung. How many of us live like that? Someone around us loves us enough to see something that will help take us into a new level of freedom, but they can't bring that truth that will set us free because they're afraid of being stung. Man, we got to discern the difference between a loving rebuke and an attack. Maybe you have less haters and more helpers, but you just don't know how to discern the difference. Love is not easily angered. It's not sensitive. It's not easily offended. Love lets other people in close enough to bring a truth that is going to help them. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, I think many relationships sour over time. Usually it's not a one-off cataclysmic offense. Sometimes it can be like a mega betrayal, or he slept with my wife, or she ran away with my boyfriend, or they stole all my money. Oftentimes it's little things. Devil's a gradual thief. He's like a workplace thief who'll come in or take post-its there. A couple of paper clips here. Company stapler. Scissors. A ream of paper. And before you know it, there's thousands of dollars worth of stuff's taken and you didn't even know you were being robbed. And the devil does that, and this is how he does it. He does it by getting us to keep a record of wrongs. So it's not that they did one mega thing that shifted everything. It's like 25 little things that you never forgave. And now it's a big old pile of offenses, and you can't get past it. We got to get really good at daily forgiving. Jesus, when the disciples asked him how we should pray, you know, this is the prayer that you and I should be praying every day. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Every day if we prayed that prayer, God, forgive me, but also help me be a forgiving person. Well, I don't feel like I want to forgive them. I don't feel it. And I don't want to be fake. I get it. I really do. But what you need to understand is that forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. And sometimes we wait for the feeling to act, but God is saying, no, I want you to act and the feeling will follow. Do what's right and then the feeling will follow. Some of us have distanced ourselves from God-given relationships and friendships within church, and we've even left churches. And I'm telling you, there's not enough churches in San Diego for you to attend if you live like this. If you continually keep a record of wrongs, because then everybody's soiled. Nobody's perfect, right? You're going to run out of churches to go to if you keep running and keep behaving like this. So we got to learn to forgive. And sometimes it'll be that moment where you, have to take a daily confession of, I forgive. I forgive again. Sometimes forgiveness isn't a one-stop shop. Well, I forgave him. Why am I still angry? Because you probably have to do it again. Yes. It's okay. We all have to sometimes, especially depending on the level of the grievance. Some of us, it may be every hour. Man, how did Joseph forgive his brothers for being absolutely diabolical? Selling him into slavery, beating him up, abandoning him, knowing that his father was completely bereft with the loss of him. How did he get over that? Little bit by little bit every day. He would have surrendered to the Lord. I forgive those who have hurt me. So at the end of his days, when his brothers stood before him, he actually didn't have any malice or unforgiveness in his heart, and they expected him to. And they were afraid, the Bible says, because they knew he was now in a position where he could judge them. And he said, don't be afraid, because what you meant for evil, the Lord has turned around for good, for the saving of many lives. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And when it's so big, you don't feel like you can do it alone, you don't have to. You roll that over onto Jesus. Jesus, this is too big for me. Will you help me do what I feel is impossible? Oh, our God can do things that are so difficult, and our God can help us do the impossible. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love is not a pink heart emoji. Love is a flexed muscle emoji. It's strong. And there will be times that love, God's love, actually is corrective, where a level of truth has to come your way. Lisa Bevere put it this way. She said, truth without love is harsh, but love without truth is a lie. And we love you too much to lie to you here. So as much as everybody is welcome, we're not going to pretend sin isn't sin. And there's a philosophy out there that says, Jesus doesn't care how you live. He just wants to be your non-judgmental friend. He doesn't care how you live. It's a lie. Of course he cares, because your life and your actions are leading you in one of two directions. The Bible says that the wages of sin are death. Why would we not say, don't go that way, go this way? If we love you, we've got to do that, because there are consequences out there that people are living with every day because no one has loved them enough to tell them the truth, maybe what they don't want to hear, but what they need to hear. That's why we're not going to shy away about talking about certain things that maybe other churches don't talk about at C3 Church. Paul said, all things are legal or ought not legal. All things are permissible, excuse me, thank you, but not all things are helpful. So you're going to find that in this world, there are certain things that the world has said are okay. You can go ahead and grow marijuana in California if you want. You can get gay married. You can do all sorts of things, and it's not against the laws of this land. However, we're not going to stand up here and say, well, because Caesar gave it a thumbs up, we're going to go let you go train wreck your life, getting in all kinds of dysfunctional and destructive situations because we were too afraid to tell you the truth. Love is not afraid of telling people they love what the truth is. The Bible says that broad is the pathway to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Well, in Jesus' name at C3 Church, we do not delight in evil, but we rejoice in the truth. And we're going to say things that may make you a little bit uncomfortable, but if you hear it with the spirit of love and you let God in, you will be led into a life and a lifestyle that will bless you and not leave your life with shame and regret. Love treasures truth, celebrates good behavior, and promotes virtue. There is a philosophy that it doesn't matter how you live, but of course it does. Sin has consequences, and if we love people, we're not going to be indifferent to the destructive choices that they're making. Loving well means we have God's perspective. This is not my opinion. I'm not going to preach you my opinion, and if I do, I will let you know. I will let you know this is coming from the Leanne version, okay? But I tell you what, this is not my opinion. We're going to preach God's word. Loving well means we have God's perspective on sin and righteousness. The better we understand love, the more we will genuinely sorrow over those who commit sin. If you truly love someone, you're not going to let them walk off a cliff without a fight. I mean, plenty of people do it, let's face it. And some people, you can't stop them. I get that. But we're going to let you know. If you're heading towards a cliff, we're going to let you know. And if you go over there, you paddled your own canoe. And it wasn't because we didn't give you a million shout-outs on the way. Finally, love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, and love always perseveres. Love is weatherproof. Love is robust. Love is strong. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, a righteous man may fall down 7 times, but he keeps getting back up. Love persists. And many of you today have wanted to divorce yourself from God's bride because you've been hurt. But in the name of Jesus, operate in God type of love that says, I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to keep going. I may get offended. I may get hurt. I may get mistreated. But honey, I got 2 cheeks to turn. And so I'm going to keep showing up because love never fails. Love wins. Love wins. Every time, love wins. Love cannot fail. And the Bible says they will know that we're His kids by the way we love one another. If we truly grab a hold of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, my gosh, there will not be a person in San Diego that is not impacted for the better by the love of God displayed by His kids in our church. Amen. Amen. Well, that's probably enough for you to chew on right there. You're looking nice and full. All right, go on, give God a shout. Give Him a shout.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.